And so not only Jews who have some heritage of the knowledge of God, but the heathen, those that are darkened pagans, steeped in the very pool of iniquity, that such people would actually take an interest in the name of Jesus and in his saving grace and power. And as Paul wrote this, probably somewhere around 63 AD, 30 years after the death of Christ, the gospel, even in that time,
welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, and we are rejoicing in this season when we remember the birth of our blessed Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. And we're going to begin the program today with the wonderful hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This Christmas carol first appeared in 1739 in the collection of hymns and sacred poems. As it is known in the modern era, it features lyrical contributions from Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, two of the founding ministers of Methodism, with music adapted by Felix Mendelssohn. Wesley, who had written the original version as Hymn for a Christmas Day, had requested and received slow and solemn music for his lyrics, which has since largely been discarded. Moreover, Wesley's original opening couplet is, Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. The popular version is the result of alterations by various hands, notably by Whitefield, who changed the opening couplet to the familiar one, and by Felix Mendelssohn, whose melody was used for the lyrics in 1840, 100 years after the publication of Hymns and Sacred Poems. Mendelssohn composed a cantata to commemorate John Gutenberg's invention of movable type printing, and it is music from this cantata, adapted by the English musician William H. Cummings to fit the lyrics of Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, that propels the carol known today. I hope that you will enjoy this rendition of the hymn Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. May there be joy in your own soul as you remember the birth of our wonderful Lord and Savior.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Sing, let heaven and nature sing, let heaven and nature sing.
can't deny that the Holy Spirit came and the church was born in the New Testament sense, and thousands were converted. Only a fool would try to deny these things. They are incontestable. Paul says, without controversy, great is the way of God making filthy sinners godly. By Christ taking our nature, by the Holy Spirit ministering to the Lord, and giving power to the work of the gospel. The whole life, death, resurrection of Christ was so declared. How can you deny these things? You can't. And we are here tonight, living proof that this gospel is still indeed the power of God unto salvation. And as you live the Christian life, as you tell the good news, you add to that very evidence that this is the power of God. Now, number three in the list here is the adoration of angels. It simply says in our text, scene of angels. Now, this is the apostles' third incontrovertible fact of the gospel. The birth of the Lord Jesus was attended with angels. The announcement to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. The announcement to Joseph, fear not to take Mary as thy wife, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The announcement to the shepherds on the hillsides by angels. Then in the life of the Lord, how he was strengthened in Gethsemane by an angel. The women that arrived at the tomb, the first thing they saw was angels. One sitting right on that stone that was already rolled away. And then at the ascension of Christ, the two men in white apparel, as the Lord was led out and ascended into glory. And so the angelic host took a tremendous interest in the birth, the life, the death, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And yet not one angel was redeemed by Christ. He's not the redeemer of angels. But they attended. They looked into these things. They were highly involved in the announcements that were made and in the confirmation, and they worshiped. And when you think that tonight around the throne in glory, there are myriads and multitudes of angels that worship the Lord Jesus day and night. They ascribe to him in their praises all the glory. And this is another undeniable fact of our faith. So we have the incarnation. We have the ministry and the visitation of the Holy Spirit in such wide demonstration of power. And then the whole ministry of angels focusing on the Lord Jesus. This is another great confirmation. As you work down the list, you'll see that the next one is preached unto the Gentiles. There is the evangelization of Gentiles. And here we will take two things together. The Gentiles were preached to, and the Lord Jesus was believed on in the world. So we're going to take 4 and 5 together. Now, to the Jewish mind, this was absolutely unthinkable. The Jew considered the Gentile as not even in the ballpark of the gospel, because for thousands of years, God had a plan only for Israelites. The idea that people of other nations in their entirety would hear and respond to the gospel was not even on their radar. Any idea of it, they contested. They opposed it. And of course, when you think about it, are idolaters, those that are hundreds of years steeped and stooped into the idolatry and the worship of sun gods, as the Egyptians were, or the Romans in their mythology, and the various Persian nations with all their animal worship, that they would actually leave their idols, and that they, at the news of Jesus Christ in his life and death, that they would hear the good news and actually believe it. Now, we know how hostile the human heart is against the things of God. We are Calvinists tonight. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity, the utter rebellion of the human heart. The carnal mind is enmity to God. And so not only Jews who have some heritage of the knowledge of God, but the heathen, those that are darkened pagans, steeped in the very pool of iniquity, that such people would actually take an interest in the name of Jesus and in his saving grace and power. And as Paul wrote this, probably somewhere around 63 AD, 30 years after the death of Christ, the gospel, even in that time, well, it had spread into Antioch and Pisidia, straight north. There was a strong church, a missionary-sending church in that area among Syrians. Then there was the churches in Asia Minor, seven of them at least, and many other house churches. And then there was Rome, and there were Roman soldiers. Again, pagans and Gentiles, hardened men. And yet they were coming to faith and trust in the name of Jesus as Savior and willing to risk their lives in the Roman Empire of all that persecution. The gospel had spread as far west as Spain and as far east as India through the missionary work of Thomas. All in the first two-thirds of the first century, preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. These were amazing things. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 1, you will learn here of how among the Greek world, which was again very idolatrous, there was the power of the gospel is at work, and how many turned from idols. If you look at verse 9 in chapter 1, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so this is Paul's own experience. He had been there. He had preached to these Thessalonians. They were idolaters. They were the basest of men. And yet when he stood and preached this gospel, they were evangelized and they believed. It would have been unthinkable. But this conversion of pagan, heathen, Gentile people is a mighty demonstration of the validity and the power of the Christian faith and the gospel. If you look back in Psalm 2, verse 8, this is a messianic psalm where in the mind of God, a promise is given to the Lord Jesus. And this is very much a missionary text where in Psalm 2, verse 8, the Father says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now that's Psalm 2, written by David 1,000 years before Christ comes into the world. And already the plan of God was in place that Christ would die not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, and that this gospel would indeed be the mighty power of God. And Christ, I'm sure, claimed that promise. And everyone who preaches the gospel of Christ can also claim that promise. And we as a church should be asking daily in prayer, Lord, give us the heathen. Give us the ungodly. Give us the drunkard. Give us the drug addict. Give us those who are sold out to sin and the world. Give us the heathen for whom Christ died. That ought to be the prayer ministry and the expectation of the church. We think of more recent missionaries that went into heathen lands, Hudson Taylor going into China in the inland China mission, how he faced deep, deep idolatry. And yet souls were converted, lives were changed. In India, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and again, the gospel took hold. William Carey, another man is John G. Patton in the South Sea Islands, and he saw cannibals, men that would have eaten him, sit at the communion table to remember the death of Christ as their Lord and Savior. In a short few years, they were tough years. They were desperate times, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus triumphed and prevailed. And today we see the gospel taking a much slower course. But let me ask you, do you know of any country in the world where there is not a Christian, where there's not a Christian church, where there is not even a house group of even just a few who bow to the name of Jesus? Think about it. Around the world, with the hundreds and hundreds of nations and languages worshiping in the name of Jesus. This is phenomenal. How can anyone deny that this is the work of God? This is the power of godliness at work. God, this mystery, this wonder of God making sinners godlike. It's amazing. It's absolutely staggering. And of course, the Lord Jesus has told us that this gospel shall be preached in all the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation, before he returns. We ought to be filled with expectation tonight. Let us not lose sight of what this gospel can do, and the Lord has promised it to do in the ministry of the gospel. Now, the last one on the list, down there at the end of verse 16, is the ascension of the risen Christ. And it's simply stated, received up into glory. Now, we know that our Lord Jesus was not received up into glory as a corpse. He first of all came alive. He was risen from the dead. He appeared to many. And this now is the phenomenal testimony of the resurrection. And then you have the ascension, where the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus out that road, and suddenly the Lord was received up into glory as into a cloud. And now our Lord is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the proof of this, of course, was Stephen's vision. When Stephen was being stoned, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, standing at the right hand of God. Then in Acts 9, you have Saul's conversion, the Damascus Road conversion, where the Lord of glory appeared to Saul, alive, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It was personal. And this same Jesus is risen, ascended. And of course, this now is the message of the whole New Testament, that Christ is alive and also that he's coming again. And so the resurrection and ascension of Christ is the very hinge on which Christianity functions. Indeed, all of these, we can take them together. The incarnation, Christ coming down from heaven, and then his resurrection and ascension, his returning to heaven in body. And he will come again in bodily form. Tonight, you have had a theology blast. Mighty statements, tersely stated, and they are demonstrations of the staggering things concerning Christianity. What are you doing with the name of Jesus? Are you saved? Have you received the message of a living Savior? As we are told here, great is the mystery of godliness. And these are not hidden things. These are not things that are put away in a corner. Do not think of mystery here as something that you can't get your head around, you can't even lay hold on. This is something that God has done. And it's beyond our human power. But the reality of them is absolutely clear and uncontrovertible. Paul says, without controversy. And so they are now realities. They are staggering facts that prove our faith in Christ and Christianity itself. That God truly does take men from the guttermost to the uttermost and bring them home one day to glory. And this is our Savior and our salvation. Are you rejoicing tonight? Are you glad you're a Christian? Are you praying every day? Are you serving the Lord? Are you going to live and die in this hope? That's the conviction of every child of God. Great is the mystery of godliness.
In Bethlehem upon that morn, there was a blessed Messiah born. Near Bethlehem did shepherds keep their flocks of lambs and feeding sheep, to whom God's angels did appear, which put the shepherds in great fear. Prepare and go, the angel said, to Bethlehem be not afraid.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, this is Ian Gollaher. Thank you again for joining with us. Always a privilege to bring the message of the gospel, and I hope that today that you will trust in our Lord Jesus, not just hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, but you need to bow the knee and trust him with all your heart. A number of prominent literary men were assembled in a club room in London one day a number of years ago. The conversation veered to a discussion of some of the illustrious figures of the past, and one of the company suddenly asked, "Gentlemen, what would we do if Milton were to enter this room?" "Ah," replied one of the circle, "we would give him such an ovation as might compensate for the tardy recognition accorded him by the men of his own day." "And if Shakespeare entered," asked another, "we would arise and crown him master of song," was the answer. And if Jesus Christ were to enter, asked another. I think, said Charles Lamb amid an intense silence, we would all fall on our faces. Let us never forget that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Son of God in human form, and bow the knee unto him. I beg you to give your heart and life to Christ. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. And if I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call. We're coming now to the closing announcements. Stay tuned. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.